Father, again, we are thankful to be here tonight and do indeed ask that this would be a time of refreshment and profit in your word. And Father, that you would just teach us your ways and your will. And now we also do ask for Ezra, who will be returning for a couple of days soon, that you will continue to bless him and also for his upcoming trip planned to Brazil. I pray that you would bless all the work that this church is doing. Amen. I believe I hear that Ezra will be speaking next Sunday. He'll be here for a couple days. So I would like to turn to Luke chapter 18 tonight and just want to really continue some of the stuff we talked about this morning about how God does actually bless us. We're going to look specifically on the subject of prayer and the kind of prayers, let's say, the kind of prayers that God answers. So in Luke chapter 18, we'll read beginning with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we read in the New Testament what the Scriptures declare to us that is God's expectation for man, what we would call the gospel, we find that we are asked to believe in Jesus, we find that we are asked to repent of sin, and we find that we are asked to confess our sin. The three of those things largely make up the attitude of every person who is truly born again. Not one day when you got saved, but for life. If you are a believer today, but you're not next year, you're not a Christian. And if you repented of your sin today, but you're not repentant of your sin next year, you're not a Christian. And if you one day confess that you are a sinner, and now you deny that you are a sinner, you are not a Christian. So those things are characteristics not of someone who gets saved, but somebody who is saved. And in this story here, we have two sinners. One of them does not have those characteristics, and the other of them does. One man goes home completely righteous, like we were talking about this morning, when the blood of Christ has completely cleansed him. He came to the temple as a sinner. He came to the temple ashamed of himself, and he went home as if he had never sinned. The other man came to the temple very proud of himself, having done many things that he believed were very good, and he came to report to God his accomplishments, I guess. He didn't, in this little prayer, he didn't even ask for anything. All he did was brag about himself and thank God that he somehow himself was a good man. That's all he did. He went back home to his house the same sinner that he came. But the difference between the two was the one never believed he was a sinner. The other perhaps always believed he was a sinner. But believing you are a sinner doesn't do most people any good. Because actually most of this old world believes themselves to be sinners, at least to some degree. And while at the same time they believe themselves to be a sinner, they also believe themselves to have enough righteousness to please God. And then there are some, then there are some that just absolutely are hopeless. They believe themselves to be a sinner and they don't think there's anything they can do about it. But the fact of the matter is, there is something that God has held out to the human race through that sacrifice that we talked about this morning, through the blood of Christ, that God has held out to the whole human race, but it must be asked for. It is not something that will ever apply to the person, no matter what they think about Jesus or what they think about themselves, if they do not come to God through Christ. Just to give an example, let's turn to Luke chapter 23. There's two people. There's two situations in this chapter also. Both sinners. One, a crowd of sinners, and one, an individual sinner. And we'll read both of their stories. It says in verse 42, well, let's back up and start with verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is the one man that we want to look at. One man. He's dying on a cross because he was a wicked man. And his sin had caught up with him, not even with the judgment of God, but just with the judgment of man. He's being hanged on the cross. And he turns to Jesus in such a manner of humility where he confesses himself to have done wrong. And at that instant, he is saved. Now look down the chapter just a little bit further. And we read verse 48. It says, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." Jesus is also hanging on the cross. He has just been crucified. He has just died. And there's a whole crowd of people standing before the cross watching Jesus die. And they do exactly the same thing that the publican did at the temple. When he came to the temple, he bowed down before God and he smote his breast. And all the people in this crowd, in the same manner, are smiting their breasts. Something's not right, they say. But you know, the very sight that they were watching was the very thing that they needed, and it was offered to all of them. It was the perfect picture of God's mercy to them. They never asked for it. They didn't smite their breasts and say, "God, be merciful to me." They just went home. did not do them one bit of good to have any sorrow for anything that had happened wrong. Because if you don't actually come to God with your sorrow and ask for salvation, it doesn't do you any good. It's interesting to note also that there was another man that was hanging on a cross here. He was praying, but he wasn't confessing his sins. He said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now the fact of the matter was, it was Christ. But the man didn't get saved. He prayed, but he didn't get saved. He didn't confess any sins. This is not something that is a little corner in the scriptures. This is the whole lifestyle of somebody who is ever going to get anything from God. This is what we have to have. If I understand, I've listened to people talk about it. I've done this wrong in my life, and I know that we oftentimes approach God with a certain level of deserving. I've done this, God. Why is this happening to me? I've taken care of this. I've spent my life on this. I've given myself to this. Why are you giving me this? You may as well not pray if you're going to pray that way. If you can't come to God, I mean sincerely now, if you can't come to God right now as a Christian and fall on your face before God and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no claim. I can't come to God tonight and say, I deserve something." You have no claim on God. You don't deserve anything from God. Now, the fact of the matter is, I'm not just talking right now either about saying the right words. Because you can come to God and say the right words, and in your heart, you think yourself something special. In your heart, you feel like it is truly what God should be doing for you, because that's how you feel about yourself. You have earned it. There is nothing from God that does not come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to give you any blessing at all. And if Jesus had to die on the cross so that you could come to God in prayer and actually get an answer to your prayer, then you have no claim on God. Your only claim that you have on God is invitation. It's not right. But God's hand is open so wide to us on this basis. On no other basis is God's blessing held out to us except on this basis, where we are the sinner and He is showing mercy. On that basis only do we get anything from God. So, Luke chapter 15. We will read another story. These stories are all so familiar. I'm just bringing them together right now to portray the importance of this doctrine to be living in our hearts, in our relationship with God. So Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. Verse 11 says, And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You notice that when the son is in the far country and he comes to himself, he comes to the exact understanding that we're talking about. He comes to the understanding that he is a sinner and that he needs God's mercy, and he's going to go ask for it. So this is what he says he's going to do. He says, I'm a sanctum, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now that's informational. Here's his confession. The next part is his request. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Did you ever notice that when he got to his father, he didn't pray that whole prayer? He only had time to get the confession out before the father answered the prayer without the son praying it. And the father answered the prayer much, much further than the son was going to ask. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's all he said. And the father interrupts and says to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. You know, he came back for food because he was hungry. And the father says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. The son never asked for food. He never asked for anything. But he came back to pray to God. He came back to pray to his father. And he began in the attitude that God can answer. We have in Matthew chapter 15, if I may say, we have the story of the dog and her prayer. Verse 21 says, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. And she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This woman is a woman of Canaan. She's not of the Jews. She comes to Jesus with a prayer. Have mercy on me. Now she's praying for her daughter. Have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he is going to bring the rest out of her that he wants out of her before he's going to answer her prayer. He wanted two things of her. He wanted her to confess him as her Lord, and he wanted her to confess her sins. And so he leads her down a little path until she comes and she worships him and she says, Lord, help me. But he answered, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And then she says the rest of what every person who comes to God in prayer needs to say. She confessed. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So now, in her own prayer to Jesus at this point, now he is the master and she is the dog, and she still wants the crumb. This is the way that God can answer humans' prayers. He does not answer the prayers of demanding people who think they have some claim on him. He does not answer the prayers of righteous people who have been righteous enough to have gotten something from him. Rather, he answers the prayer of people who are sinners, know they are sinners, confess their sin, and ask for mercy through Christ Jesus, the only way they can get anything from God. In Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in the beginning, says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. This idea that is put forth in these verses here is numerous times put forth in the scriptures in many different forms. But here is the man that God specifically says, this is the man that I will look to. The one that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. If there is anybody who reads the word of God and pats himself on the back like the Pharisee did and said, I have done all this. Well, you might be like the man who comes to Jesus and Jesus says, keep the commandments, this, 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 and this. And he says, all these things have I done from my youth up. You know, that man didn't walk away from Jesus a Christian. He did not walk away with his sins forgiven. He did not walk away with anything answered. He didn't get anything from God. He couldn't. He looked at the scriptures and he says, that's me. But God doesn't answer those people. The most holy person, the person who has walked with God the most in this room, and who has purified their lives according to the scriptures, and in every way possible has tried to separate from the world and from sin and has tried to walk with God, that person has got sin so tainting in their lives, they would never get through the gate of heaven if it was not for the fact that there was a sacrifice which gave God the ability to have mercy on that person. If there's anybody that's sitting in this room that feels like you are more righteous than that description, you need to get saved tonight. That's all you are. But the fact is, when you will confess that that is what you are as a human being, then you may have God's mercy. And when you will not confess that that is what you are as a human being, then you can't have God's mercy. It's not for you. I'd also like to go to Romans chapter 8. Reading a passage in Romans. Let's begin in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every single good thing that we read in these verses, every single good thing that God said about us was in Christ Jesus. It is written in the 32nd verse, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? As well as giving his Son, he also gives everything else that he gives. But it is all the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of it. We started at the beginning with prayer. Verse 26. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We come to God, if you're Christian, with groanings. Somewhere deep down in your soul, when you come to God, you can't even say the things that you think, because inside, what God asks of you versus what you actually are two completely different things. When you line yourself up with the Scriptures and the Word of God, what you're supposed to be, we don't match. When you compare yourself, when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, when you compare yourself against that standard, you don't fit. It doesn't work. And we're supposed to come to God, and we're supposed to ask for things. And Jesus told us between 6 and 8 times, I read them all this afternoon, and I didn't put them on my paper because I had too much else. But 6 or 8 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, ask in my name. We're supposed to come to God in prayer, and everything that we ask in Christ's name, he'll do for us. But the fact of the matter is, the person that we think that we should be before we should ask God for the things that we need doesn't exist. I know boys struggle with this sometimes. When they have to try this asking thing, when they want to get a girl, They want to ask a girl to go out with them, or they want to ask a girl to marry them, and they feel too inferior to be able to reasonably make that request. And they will agonize and agonize and agonize about the fact that they couldn't possibly live without this girl, and yet they can't ask for her because they're not good enough. No, actually, they're not. There's no guy on this earth, not one, that would ever deserved to have a woman. Not one. They were all sinners. How could you as a sinner expect that some woman should love you? It's a correct feeling. Marriage goes on anyway. But we have the same feelings when we go to God. And God says, how much more shall not your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And you go to God. And you begin to pray. And you think about who you are and what you're doing and what your life is made up of. And you say, but why would God want to give the Holy Spirit to me? But He says the Spirit helps our infirmities, because in the presence of God, we're confused. We don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit is praying for us, and it is with groanings. Because inside, if you're a Christian, inside you should be groaning. You should be groaning about the fact that things aren't like they should be. And standing before a holy God, you're a sinner. But the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? What is the Spirit praying for? Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so God, this is the will of God. God willed that every one of us who were saved would be like Jesus Christ. Now we're not. We all fell short. We're all completely short of that mark. But the Spirit knows the will of God. And the Spirit in us is praying to God for this very thing, that we would be like Christ. Anyone ever had the audacity to ask God that you could be like Christ? You know, that prayer is in the will of God. It is in the will of God that you should go to God and ask to be just like Christ. But when you go, how do you go? If you don't go as a groaning sinner who's falling apart inside, you have no right. You get nothing from God if you come on that basis. The only basis that you can come to God on is the fact that He spared not His own Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is going to condemn you when you're standing on the blood, perfect and holy? You have the access and the right to every single thing that God promised anybody. You've got it. But as a matter of fact, the only way you deserve it is because, next verse, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, why can we ask God for anything? Why can we pray? Why can we expect any prayers to be answered? Why can we have the holiness of heaven in our lives? Why can we have anything that is of God? Because it is Christ that died, and it is Christ that rose, and it is Christ who is also asking for that very same thing for you before God right now. That's why. That's the only reason. Now, if you lived a life of absolute forsaking everything that was of desire to you, if you decided you would never get married, and you decided you would never have anything, and you would never do anything for yourself, and you spent all of your life, and you're now 99 years old, and all you have done is care for widows and orphans, and give things away, and preach the gospel, and help the sick, you stand before God as too unholy to go through the gate of heaven, except for only one thing. If it is Christ that died, then you stand before God in holiness. It is on this basis that Christians, the Bible says, we have boldness to enter into the presence of God. We have boldness to come to God and ask for anything that our imagination could possibly want in keeping with the Word. And we have a right to it. But the right comes through Christ. And we get it through confession. Because we can only have Christ through confession and repentance and faith. There is no other way to have answered prayers. You don't have to sit and struggle to try to think whether or not you have let God down, so you may not be worthy of the thing that you would like to ask for. You don't have to sit and think about the fact that maybe I shouldn't get this because I did this and I don't deserve it. That is the very thing that you need to be able to get those things that you want, is an understanding of the fact that you don't deserve it, so that you can come on the right principle. Because when you know that you don't deserve it, then you can come and you can ask in Christ's name, knowing that is the only way you have any right to it. And in that manner, God gives it. That is the way God answers prayers. It is the way He blesses His people. It is the only way that we have any right to anything that is of God. And perhaps, let's say that you aren't the person that I described a little bit ago. I'm going to be very, very much closer to home with the next person. Let's imagine that you're a little squalling kid, somewhere between the ages of 10 and 30. And you've actually never done much of anything for anybody. In fact, you've pushed your way around trying to get things for yourself. In fact, perhaps you have never really even considered the fact that anybody around you might need help with anything. You may have never offered to help your mom with the dishes. Maybe you've just never thought that there was anybody on this earth but you. I might actually be talking to somebody here right now. Might be. You can go to God and you can ask for anything that heaven has to offer. And you can have it because one day God sent His Son to die on a cross as a sacrifice for that wicked heart that lives in your body. He will take away your sin and He will give you every blessing that God has for you in Christ. You do not have to be ashamed to ask. You do not have to have any holiness. You do not have to have anything except an understanding of the fact that you aren't worth anything and you must come to God with a broken heart. You must come to God as somebody who's trembling at His word. You must come to God with repentance. You must come to God with confession. You don't have to have anything besides the fact that you are a sinner to ask God for anything that you want or need. Because that's the way God answers prayer. He is not sitting up in heaven with measuring cups. And when Jeff comes and asks for something, he gets out the teaspoon. That's all the worth you have, Jeff. And if somebody good, like Keith Daniel isn't good. He's just a sinner just like all of us. He's walked with God and he's read the Word a lot. It's helped make him as good as a human being maybe can be, but inside he isn't good. But then in our story, let's say Keith Daniel comes to God and God says, "Oh, okay, I'll get the cup out." And he gets the cup out. And Jeff only gets the teaspoon and Keith gets the cup. You know what? Jeff can come and get the cup just as much as Keith can get the cup, because they both come on exactly the same basis, because God has the cup because Jesus Christ died and took away the sin. There is no withholding of the blessing of God from anybody who wants it through Christ. It is available. This foundational principle of the Christian religion does not answer, and we're not going to talk about it tonight because we don't really have time, but we talked about it already this morning. It does not answer the fact that God does spank His children. And so sometimes it may look to us like God is handing something good to one person and something bad to me, when in fact the very bad thing that we're experiencing is the very thing that we need more than anything else on earth to shape us into the holiness of Christ. And that's the most important thing to God. He's doing that first. It does not answer the fact that it may be that if you dabble your hands into something that you shouldn't be touching, that it may cause a lot of pain in your life. It does not answer the fact that there is truly a time when God looks at a prayer that you pray and says, "I am not answering that right now because I've got something else pressing that I have to deal with you about." But that all being aside, the foundational basis on which we come to God, it's the same for everybody. And it is not your holiness that God needs to answer your prayer, but it is rather your confession of your unholiness that He needs to answer your prayer. More often than not, if something is hindering God from working in your life, it isn't how good or bad you have become. It's how good or bad you think yourself to be. Because God can take somebody who is not so hot, but that is completely surrendered to His will, completely willing to do anything that He wants, completely confessing themselves to be unworthy and undone. He can take that person, do anything He wants with him. But those who think themselves to be something better than that may hold themselves back a little bit from God. That's where so much of our problem comes in. We come to God with a pre-written book about what our life should be. And God says, "Chuck the book. I already have the book written." We're not doing your book. We're doing my book. Don't be afraid to pray, guys. There's nothing God won't give you. There's nothing you can't have, but you have to get it through Christ. Because you aren't good enough to deserve anything from God, so it's going to come from Christ. Let's dismiss.